before we look at our passage today, let's just briefly recall where we were. Last week was a bye week. Bobby Campbell spoke from another passage. Prior to that, Ed McDonald spent 2 weeks in the latter half of chapter 6. And remember, he spoke about seeking first the kingdom of God, laying up your treasure in heaven. And then he spoke a great deal about worrying. And we went through the Lord's teaching, exhorting us not to worry. And we learned that Ed himself is a big worrier, that every time the kids or the wife go out in the car, he's afraid it's going to get scratched. So where's Ed? Is Ed here this morning? All right. Ed, in light of what you said, and assuming that you would probably be sitting here worrying that your car is going to get scratched during the service this morning, we've posted guards around it during the 11 o'clock. So, oh. And the body shop. All right. You be the judge. How many of you have either used that expression or it's been used on you? Okay? Somebody gives you a few choice little morsels, you know, kind of whispers them to you and says, what do you think that means? You be the judge. You know? Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, this guy only comes to the activities where Jackie Adams is present. What do you think that means? You be the judge. But Jesus is going to tell us the opposite this morning. He's going to tell us, no, don't be the judge. And of course, this is very popular in today's society, isn't it? We live in an era where judging of any sort is discouraged. Tolerance, acceptance are the buzzwords that we hear all over the place. I do what I want, you do what you want, and as long as nobody gets injured in the process, it's okay. You don't judge me, I don't judge you. Sometimes if you're in a group and you point something out, you just make a comment. You don't think something is right, it's wrong, it's false, it's not true, it's unprofitable. And the other people in the group, they know you're a Christian or they know you're a religious sort. They say, now, you're not supposed to judge. But is that what Jesus is saying when he says not to judge, to suspend all judgment and discernment and to accept all viewpoints and all opinions and all behaviors is equally valid? Are we like those monkeys that see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil? So what does Jesus mean when he says not to judge? That's our goal this morning, to figure that out. So let's start. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go through it a section at a time this morning. First of all, Matthew 7 and verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. We have to stop right off the bat, and let's just think about those first two words for a moment. Judge not, or do not judge. Jesus doesn't elaborate. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't define it. And so some people hear this, and to them it sounds like a carte blanche command or admonition just to suspend all judgment altogether, you know, just to throw all discernment to the wind and just to believe everything. But I can just see Robert sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute. What about all the other passages in the Bible that tell us to judge, to use discernment, to examine things? And so that's a good thought, Robert. I'm glad you asked that question. And so I think it's probably helpful for us this morning to spend a few moments looking at some of the other passages in the Bible that talk about judging and look and see when is it appropriate and when is it not appropriate. First of all, 1 Samuel 16:7, most of you know that, even if you don't know the reference. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, what? Looketh on the heart. All right? Many folks love to postulate what other people are thinking, what's going on inside somebody, what their motives are, what their intentions are, what their attitudes are. they said this, but what they really mean is this, as though they can see inside of them and figure that all out. But that is God's domain. Only God can look inside and see attitudes and see motives and see things of the heart. And the scriptures tell us that at the right time, God will bring the hidden things to light and he'll judge them as he deems fit. And so we have to avoid judging others in these areas and matters of the heart. We need to limit ourselves to things that can be seen, to overt behavior, to external things. We have to admit the two are connected. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So people's behavior, people's words are based on the thoughts and motives and things that are going on inside. But we can't jump the gun. We have to wait until it works its way out before we are in any position to make any type of judgment about what they are doing or saying. So don't judge inward heart things that only God is in a right position to evaluate. And then secondly, we are not to judge or condemn others when we are guilty of the same thing. Romans 2:1, who are you, O man, who judge your brother when you do the same things? I don't know if you've ever noticed in the scripture, but God hates hypocrisy. He does not like it. Read through the New Testament and see how many times Jesus rails against the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders for their hypocrisy. And so to condemn in others what we do ourselves, that is hypocrisy of the worst kind. God doesn't like it. One of the reasons I think we're prone to do that is because when we do it ourselves, we kind of project that on the other person. We know in that situation, I would have thought this, or I would have done that, and so then I project it on Randy as though he's doing it for the same reasons and with the same motives that I am. And that's wrong. Thirdly, we're told in John 7:24 not to judge according to appearance. That's what a courtroom today would call circumstantial evidence. Sometimes appearances can be deceiving. You think so-and-so has the hots on Jackie Adams because he only comes around when she's there. But it turns out the guy was invited by Molly, Jackie's friend, and doesn't even know who Jackie is. Okay? But you've used circumstantial evidence to develop something in your mind that's not true. Some people just love to develop these elaborate ideas about something based on hearsay or the scarcest little thread of evidence. And that's why Jesus in the Old Testament mandated that a matter had to be established in order for it to be considered factual and true. It had to be established by two or three witnesses who saw the same thing and agreed on it. All right, one guy wasn't enough. You had to have two or three, and they had to agree before a judge could say, all right, that's what really happened. Another area we shouldn't judge, it says we shouldn't, in 1 Corinthians 4, it says we shouldn't pronounce judgment before the time. Sometimes we use the expression, don't rush to judgment, or don't count your chickens before they're hatched. As kids, I grew up with two brothers, and I knew among us, and it's probably true among many of you, sometimes we would be playing among ourselves, and one of us would do something, and the other brother's delighted to say, you're going to get it when Dad gets home. All right? They judged you, and you were guilty and dead, all right, before Dad comes home. And sometimes, even as adults, we can be quick to judge someone guilty in our mind before all the facts are in. You know, I've seen enough. I really know what's going on here. Again, the passage in 1 Corinthians 4 says we need to wait until the Lord brings things to light. And he'll do it. That's his job. Fifth, we're not to pass judgment on others in disputable matters. Romans 14, this is a sermon in itself, talks about not judging brothers and sisters in the church when they have a different conviction or a different idea than you. The examples he gives that were relevant at the time, some of the Christians ate meat and some of them were vegetarians. Some of them observed certain holidays, others didn't. And Paul says, well, you can't judge your others on that. They may have a different opinion than you. In all sincerity before the Lord, they've sought His will, and for them, they think they ought to do it this way. You see it different, but you're not to judge. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is a hard one. This is a tough one. Because we tend to hold our convictions very strongly. And if we've prayed and worked something out in our own mind that this is what we need to do before God, sometimes it's hard for us to see how anybody else could see it differently. And therefore we conclude, well, they must be wrong. You know, it's not right. If this is right for me, it must be right for them. But again, there are a lot of things in this life that the Scriptures don't explicitly cover. Matters of personal conviction, matters of behavior. We don't wrestle so much with the meat offered to idols and some of those things you saw in 1 Corinthians, but we have other things today that we may tend to view others suspiciously because they don't have the same conviction on it than us. Romans 14:5 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls." That's why the Lord's going to have the judgment seat of Christ to sort all that stuff out. It's not our job to judge our brothers and sisters down there below. He'll take care of that. So those are a few examples. There's a lot more. I mean, we could spend all day looking at examples in the Scriptures of where we are called not to judge. On the other hand, there are a lot of Scriptures that tell us to judge, to exercise judgment or discernment in different areas. A couple examples of those, even in our own passage, if you wait a little while, we're going to see a verse further on where the Lord tells us to use discernment. And in Matthew 7 and verse 15, just further in our passage, Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. A good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Now this requires judgment, doesn't it? We're told there that we can examine a teacher. If somebody comes to us and says they're a teacher of God's word, they speak for God, and yet everything they do and everything they say leads to discord and strife and confusion and manipulation and all kinds of other stuff. And then by that fruit, we have to say that dude's a false teacher. All right, we have to judge that guy as being a false teacher. 1 Corinthians 5, a passage we're too familiar with, says we're to judge those that practice sin within our ranks. Paul says in that passage, "I'm not even present, and I've already judged them in my mind. You guys, you Corinthians, need to take action yourselves on this immoral brother in your assembly." The next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, says we are to judge disputes among one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:6, "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle disputes among the brothers?" Notice, don't take it to the secular courts. If you've got a dispute with somebody, you take it to a brother and let them judge between you. 1 Corinthians 11, we know, tells us to judge ourselves in relation to the elements of the Lord's Supper. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to admonish the idle or the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, and to help the weak. Well, how do we know who's weak, who's unruly, who's idle? You know, that requires discernment. That requires judgment. We have to make some evaluation about somebody in order to figure that out, don't we? And so there are ample examples in the Scripture that tell us we are to render judgment. I think it was helpful and it was interesting for me to look through the Gospels to see where Jesus judged people and when he didn't. Jesus certainly judged the self-righteous, self-serving, hypocritical, false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, I just read Matthew from one end to the other and looked for instances where Jesus judged somebody. And so in Matthew, he calls the Pharisees or the religious leaders a brood of vipers, evil, hypocrites, calls them blind guides in several cases. And then when he cleanses the temple, he says, you've made my father's house into a den of thieves. In other words, you're a bunch of crooks, is what you are. And so Jesus doesn't pull any punches with these guys. But on the other hand, in instances where some people would expect him to be more judgmental, like Mary Magdalene or the woman at the well or with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus is quite a bit different, isn't he? When they brought to him the adulterous woman, he said, the scriptures say that he was supposed to stone her. What do you think? They were looking for Jesus to say, all right, let her have it, you know, to pick up the rocks. But instead, he kind of puts them to shame, and they all slink off. And then he says to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? Does nobody condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you, neither do I judge you. Go and sin no more. It's an interesting study sometimes. Go through and look at the way Jesus treats people, where he reacts and judges and where he does not. Another way that may be helpful for us to sort this out is just to think about the different ways when we use words like judge or critic. If I say James McMahon is a good judge of character, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a compliment. But if I say James is so judgmental, that's not a good thing. That has a different connotation. That means he takes it too far. If we have critics, people that are movie critics or art critics or movie critics, and they write reviews and they see it and tell us what's good and what's bad about the movie so you don't waste your $14.50 or whatever a movie costs these days. All right? That's not a bad thing, to be an art critic, to be a movie critic, or to be a critic in that sense, in that you look at the good and the bad of something. But if I say James is critical, or he's hypercritical, that's not a good thing. That's bad. It has a negative connotation. And I believe that is what Jesus is saying when he's talking about judging here. It's the fault finder, the nitpicker, the person who likes to tear everyone and everything else down, the person who sees the negative in everything, the person who thinks the worst of everything else, the person who tries to elevate themselves by bringing others down. And I think most of us, if you're like me, you tend to think, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. You know, we tend to excuse ourselves right off the bat. But as we go on in the next couple verses, you're going to see that Jesus is not going to let us off the hook quite so easy. All right, that's enough on the first two verses. We got 253 more to go. All right, let's look at the second part of verse 1 and verse 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, for you why not types, Jesus is going to say why you shouldn't do this. If his words alone aren't enough, if you need rationale, he gives you two related reasons. You shouldn't judge others, one, so that you won't be judged, and two, because the measure you use against others is what's going to be used against you. Jesus doesn't say specifically if he has God in mind or if he has other people in mind when he talks about this measure being used against you, but I think the answer is yes, both and, all of the above. We've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount on multiple occasions that this applies to God. In the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the merciful. Why? For they will receive mercy, and the inference is for God. If you're merciful towards others, God will be merciful towards you. And in the Lord's Prayer, at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And we see this in other places in Scripture that to some degree, I don't think it's absolute, it's not tit for tat, but in some measure, the way that we treat others, the standard that we use is that God uses toward us as well. And we'll also see later in our own passage that this is true of other people. And we know this from practical experience. We have expression. People refer to karma, or they say, what goes around comes around. And that's this idea that the way you treat others, the way you act, the way you dish it out is the way it's going to come back to you. And so we shouldn't judge others, because if we do, it's going to come back on us. If you are harsh, critical, unforgiving, nitpicking, unmerciful, exacting in your opinion of others, both God and others will treat you in a similar way. And turn that around and look at it from the other side. If you feel like you're always picked on, nobody gives you the benefit of the doubt, everybody always sees the worst in you, maybe it's because you've been treating them like that. And you're just getting a dose of your own medicine. You're not the innocent victim that you want to make yourself out to be. You need to turn around. You need to look at yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do in verses 3 to 5. Let's read that together. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or beam that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is using what's known as hyperbole here. It's deliberate and far-fetched exaggeration. I brought my illustration this morning. All right, a beam. Suppose I had this thing sticking out of my eye. And I said, Kratzer, man, I think I there's a little something in your eye there. You know, come up here and let me try to help you out. All right, well, that's preposterous, isn't it? I mean, one, he couldn't get close enough for me to reach him, but there's no way that I could help him with that thing sticking out of my eye. It's farcical, and Jesus is deliberately being farcical to help us see what we often try to do. He's saying, that's what you try to do. When you try to help people with their little problems, when you've got major character defects and issue in your own life that need to be worked on, we are too quick to see small blemishes in the words and deeds of others while ignoring the problems in our own behavior or character. We naturally tend to make ourselves the standard by which we judge others. I want you to think about that for a moment. I'm going to say that again. Our natural tendency is to make ourselves the standard by which we judge other people. If somebody is to the left of us, we say, well, they're too liberal, they're too permissive. If somebody's to the right of us, we say, well, they're too conservative, they're legalistic. We judge others by ourselves. We see ourselves and perhaps one or two close friends who agree with us on everything as the only ones who strike the right balance, who see things in the right perspective, who know truth as it really is. Everybody else is off base in some way. And that is exactly why Jesus is giving us the Sermon on the Mount, to give us a standard outside of ourselves in which to judge everything. All of these things he's giving us week after week after week is to help us make a right judgment instead of seeing it through the rose-colored lenses that we tend to. We have developed expressions, because we're blind to this often in our own lives, and most people are. We've developed expressions, again, that indicate this is a common problem. We tell people, or they tell us, you need to work on your own problem. Or you need to get your own house in order. Or you need to look in the mirror. All right? There's a lot of things like that. Why have those phrases been coined? Because it's an issue. We recognize it in other people perhaps more than we recognize it in ourselves. And so the teaching of Jesus is meant to be like that mirror, where we can look at ourselves. All this was painfully brought home to me just last week. I'll use myself as a bad example of what not to do. Terry and I are going to go on a trip abroad in a couple months, and so we needed to update our passports. And so I went down to the passport office. It's at the post office here in San Leandro with Dennis Rioni work. Terry had gone a couple days before me, and she said, go early because there's a big line, you know. And the office opens at 9, so I got down there about 8:40 or something like that. I got there, What are you laughing at, Teresa? There was already a big line. Late 40, 8:40 was a little late in the program. They were all there before me. But I had been forewarned, so I took a commentary in my notes, and I thought, well, if I had to wait a long time, I'd work a little bit on this sermon on judging. And so we're sitting in line. It's supposed to open at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock comes, the door doesn't open. There's no signs of activity. Nothing's happening. So people kind of mill around a little bit, and then by 9:30, still nothing had happened. And people in line, there were old people, there was an old couple, there was a couple young mothers with babies in their arms, they were getting tired. And so people started asking Dennis Briones and the post office, hey, when's these passport people going to show up? You know, they didn't know. Finally, the office opened about 10 o'clock or something like that. And they passed around a sign-up sheet and started seeing us. And then the line moved very slowly. And, you know, I'm trying to read a commentary and not judging here. And I started getting a little frustrated. And I had also brought my computer to do some work. And it got to the point where I can't take this anymore. So I went on my computer and I found a website for the U.S. Postal Service. They have a little area where you can offer feedback. And I gave them some. And it wasn't real kind. I told them what they needed to do. And, you know, I ran my business the way they ran theirs, this, that. I'd be out of business, blah, 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 blah. All right. So we sat there. And then after a while, probably about 10:45 or something, so I've been there for 2 hours or more, I finally got called into the office. And there's this sweet lady there working her head off. And then she takes my picture and we make some small talk. Turns out that the person that was supposed to be there called in sick. And so they called her from another city. She had to drive a distance. That's why it opened late, because she came late. She had been up since 4 o'clock, hadn't had anything to eat, hadn't had a break. I said, lady, I owe you an apology. I said, you tell me what you want, and I will go anywhere in the world and buy you lunch and bring it back to you. You know, I was ashamed of what I had done. All right? I had sat there stewing in my impatience and judgmental attitude, forming judgments without all the evidence or anything else. All right? And I was wrong, and I had to apologize to her for that. We have to be careful that we don't do that. Go down to verse 6. This seems like a change of subject, and some commentators see this as a change of subject, but I think we're going to see that it is related. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, when you read this, you say, what in the world has this got to do with judging? Is Jesus just changing subjects? Is giving us this stream of consciousness stuff? You know? What's going on here? And some see it as that it's just a new idea, a fresh thought. I don't think so. I believe that this whole section that we read this morning, verses 1 to 12, are all one integrated thought, and that this is part of it. And that Jesus here in verse 6 is qualifying what he has just said in the preceding verses about judging. Let's first of all understand the illustration. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Now, we think of dogs as pets, all right? But Jesus isn't thinking about Fifi or Fido or anything like that. Dogs at this time were half wild animals that had to fend for themselves. People were poor. They could hardly feed their kids, let alone dogs. They didn't have billions of dollars to spend on dog food like they do in this country. So the dogs had to fend for themselves, and they ate mostly garbage. They were scavengers. They ate what was thrown out by the people who were done with it. Okay? At the same time, any of the Orthodox Jews, a certain portion of their diet was stuff that would be holy food. It was stuff, parts of an animal that had been offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. Or if there was a ceremony like the Passover, and they have a Passover meal, and they have to cook certain food a certain way as the Lord had prescribed. A good Jew would never take any of that consecrated food from any of those things and throw it to these mangy dogs. That would be unheard of. In the same way, a woman would not take valuable pearls and throw them in the pen with the pigs. You know, the pig would sniff it and lick it and see if it's any good for eating, and if not, just walk over it and go after the woman looking for something it could eat. I mean, those are preposterous examples. Nobody would ever do that. And so then the question is, well, what is Jesus trying to say then? What are these examples intended to show? And I think that Jesus here is trying to teach us balance. Some see this, those that see this as an isolated thought, think that Jesus is teaching that you shouldn't share the gospel or spiritual truth with somebody that's unwilling or unable to accept it, because they'll just ridicule you and it'll do more harm than good. And that may be a small part of it, but I think it's broader than that. I believe that Jesus, again, is trying to teach us balance in this area of judging. He's told us not to judge others, but now he qualifies it by saying, but don't be stupid about it. Use some common sense. Don't be gullible. Recognize who and what you are dealing with. Don't believe everything you hear and be discerning about what you say to others. He's not saying, you know, to again, throw all discernment, throw all judgment to the wind. No. You know, you use a little common sense. Be aware of what you're doing, who you're talking to, and what the situation is. Seven. Let's look at 7 to 9. Again, it looks like a new thought to some. But again, I think it continues Jesus' argument here. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, these verses, many times when we hear them in a message or something, if you're listening to the radio on a speaker, they'll make a message just on these verses without any regard to context. And sometimes you'll hear a pretty fanciful sermon about how that God wants to make you rich, or he wants to satisfy your wildest dreams. They coined a term for it called name it. And claim it as though God is in the wish fulfillment business or something like that. But when we understand this in the context, I think we'll see that Jesus isn't advocating us asking for pink Cadillacs or vacations in Paris or anything like that. Look at what it says. He illustrates with examples from everyday life. He says, you know, parents have a couple of young kids and they're out playing and they come in. And they say, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? No good father will say, here, lad, here's a rock. Chew on this for a while. No, they wouldn't do that. Our kids don't come in the door these days and say, Daddy, can I have a fish? But if they came in and asked for something to eat, would any decent father throw them a live snake and say, here, chomp on that a little bit? No. I mean, that's stupid. Good parents, if their kids came to them with a legitimate need, the parent would be delighted to help the kid, give them food or bandage their boo-boo or whatever it is. And Jesus is saying here, God is a much better parent than any of you. And if you delight in giving needful, legitimate things to your children, God is that way even more so. And so then the question becomes, what are the legitimate, needful, good things that Jesus is suggesting we ask God for? And we have to remember that what we're reading is a sermon. It's a monologue. We're taking it a little chunk at a time each week. And each chunk we take is convicting in its own right. But imagine if you were sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to this whole sermon, all right, and within the last 20 minutes or so, you've heard Jesus say that if you're angry with your brother, it's like murder. If you lust after a woman in your heart, it's like adultery. Rather than practice eye for an eye, do not resist an evil person. Go the extra mile. Do more than they ask. Love your enemies. And don't judge others. All right, the cumulative effect of all that, boom, 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 boom. Any sincere listener to that would be sitting there thinking, this is hard. This is a high standard. How do I live up to this? I fall far short of this. And so the response would be, man alive, I am, Lord, forgive me, I'm guilty, I'm weak, I need your help. And it's in this context that Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. All right? When we turn to God and say, God, I can't live this way. I need your help. He's eager to answer that. In the New Testament, there are three things that we're told are qualifiers for seeing our prayers answered. One of them is we ask in Jesus' name, we ask in faith, and we ask according to the will of God. All right. Sometimes we pray and we don't know what the will of God is, and so we don't know if that's really an appropriate prayer or not. But I can assure you that if you ask God to help you live the way that His Son Jesus wants you to live, that you are asking in Jesus' name and you are asking according to the will of God, and God is delighted to answer that prayer. That is a wonderful promise. We hear this stuff week after week, and we can look at ourselves and see how far short of it we fall and get depressed. But Jesus said, don't get depressed. Ask the Lord. Ask God. He's eager to equip you, to give you what you need to live like this. Verse 12, our last verse this morning, one of the best known ideas in the Bible, even if they don't know it's from the Bible, commonly referred to as the Golden Rule. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and prophets, or as it's properly or popularly expressed, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Notice, first of all, that this verse starts with a therefore. All right? It's not a separate idea. It's a summary statement, and we've seen this several times in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the end of chapter 5 and again at the end of chapter 6. Jesus says, therefore, and he gives a summary statement. He summarizes everything that he's been saying in those chapters. And that's what he's doing here. He's summarizing these 12 verses on judging. He says, therefore, if you want to avoid judging people the wrong way, remember this. Treat them the way that you would have them treat you. Everybody loves this. You know, this is a popular idea. But quite frankly, it normally remains in the realm of ideas. We typically treat people the way they treat us. If they greet us, if they reach out to us, we greet them. If they talk behind our back, we talk behind their back. If they avoid us, we avoid them. If they give us cheap Christmas presents, we give them cheap Christmas presents. That's just the way we tend to do it. But Jesus raises the bar. He says, don't treat others the way they treat you. Treat others the way you would like to be treated yourself. If you don't want others to judge you and attack your character and find fault with you, then don't do it to them. And when we do this, he says, we in effect fulfill the law and the prophets. God has all these Old Testament laws, and the Pharisees and others, and I think ourselves to some extent, we tend to make them just, we reduce them to these mechanical devices, you know, and think they're just there to keep the peace and help people get along. But that's not the way God intended it. An Old Testament law tells us that if your neighbor's ox falls in the ditch, you should help it out. All right? Somebody that sees it as just a mechanical device may think to himself, all right, well, there's ox fell in a ditch on my property, and the law says I got to help it out, and I got to get that stupid ox out of the ditch, all right? But that's not what God's law was intended, all right? It's not all about oxes. God, the purpose of that law was for that guy to think, hey, my neighbor's ox fell into a ditch on my property. If my ox fell into a ditch on his property, I would like it if he would help it out. And so I'm going to help his ox out. And besides that, I love my neighbor, and this is an easy way for me to demonstrate that I care for him by helping his ox out. That's what God's law was intended to promote for them people. And yet, typically, It's reduced to some mechanistic thing. All right? And Jesus is saying that when we live the golden rule, when we treat others the way we want to be treated, we fulfill the law and the prophets. We keep those Old Testament laws in the spirit in which God originally intended them. And so we want to treat others the way that we would like to be treated ourselves. But once again, I'll qualify that and say we need to use discernment. You could leave today, parents, go home and say, all right, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to treat people the way that I think that I would like to be treated if I was in their shoes. And then you go home and Johnny hits Susie upside the head. After you just told Johnny, if you hit Susie again, you're going to be disciplined. Now you can think, well, wait a minute now. If I put myself in Johnny's shoes, what does he want? Well, Johnny doesn't want to get disciplined. All right? So if I practice the golden rule and do what I would want if I were in Johnny's shoes, then I wouldn't discipline. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. All right? Jesus isn't teaching that to excuse what is wrong or illegal or immoral or untrue in anybody. Again, don't throw your pearls to swine. Don't give what is holy to God. Don't be stupid about it. Use some common sense. Whenever I speak, I pray, you know, to the Lord, like most teachers do, I'm sure, that the Lord will just bring things to mind that He wants me to say that perhaps I wouldn't think of on my own, and I'm always amazed at what happens when I pray that. This week, I was driving in my truck, and I don't hardly listen to the radio anymore. I'm mostly on the phone or on my computer. But I'm driving along, and almost mechanically, my finger turns the radio on, and it's on AM, and I never have AM on, and it's on a station I don't listen to. And right at the moment it turns on, there's a preacher starting a sermon on what? Matthew 7:1. The first words I hear are, judge not. You know, what's going on here? And so I listened to this radio sermon by a well-known teacher that you guys would all know. And the thing that struck me is in his conclusion, he stopped. And you could tell he was kind of struggling for words. And he says, I want to do something I don't normally do, and that's just give my own personal opinion on this subject. And he said, I think this issue of judging is the biggest or most commonly disregarded teaching or command of Jesus in the New Testament in the church. And then he went on to explain why. He said a lot of other sins or problems are easily visible. If you murder someone, if you steal from someone, even if you lie to someone, you're pretty conscious of that. If somebody does that to you, it's visible. But in this matter of judging, a lot of times we're not conscious of it. And it's so such a regular part of us that we don't see it in ourselves. And that if we surround ourselves with people that have the same opinion, we share our views with them and they just confirm it, and none of us think that it's judgmental at all. And so he went to explain that, and because of that, it tends to be a much bigger problem than we really think that it is. And so again, I thought, well, is that true of us? Is that true of me? Maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us see things that perhaps we're blind to. So I've asked Sean to come and just lead us in prayer and ask the Lord that as we close. All right, Sean.